Point 12, therefore it is true that the Bible is the word of God and anything opposed to it is false. That's really the conclusion of points 1 through 11. The first point was that truth is what corresponds to reality and you can know it. That to say that you can't know truth is to claim that you have a truth that can be known. It's self-defeating. So agnosticism and skepticism fail. The second point answered pluralism and relativism. The opposite of true is false. Everything can't be true. All views can't be correct. If I'm here, it's false that I'm somewhere else. Either there's milk in the refrigerator or there isn't. The opposite of true is false. It's true that a theistic God, of the six different views of God, only one of them is the true God. It's called theism or monotheism. And it's true there's a theistic God because every design has a designer, everything that begins has a beginner, every moral law has a moral lawgiver. There are three powerful arguments for the existence of God. You don't have to just believe it. You can know that it's true. And if God exists, miracles are possible because if he created the world, something out of nothing, that's the biggest miracle of all. Every other miracle is smaller, so any miracle can happen. As long as the theistic God exists. His chief purpose in doing miracles is to confirm a message. He's got a message he wants to communicate to us, and he did it through human beings called prophets and apostles. That message had to be confirmed because any Tom, Dick, and Harry can come along and say, God spoke to me. But not every Tom, Dick, and Harry can raise the dead, walk on water, multiply loaves, and all of the rest of the things the biblical miracles exemplified. The New Testament is historically reliable. Why? Because we have more documents, earlier documents, more accurately copied documents from more witnesses, more accurate witnesses, more verified witnesses than any book from the ancient world. So if you can't believe the Bible, you have to wipe out all of history, all of the classic departments in every university in the world. The New Testament says the central figure is Jesus and he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God in numerous ways, as we'll review tonight, to be equal with God, whose words were on a power with God, to do the work of God, miracles of God, to be worshipped as God, and so forth. And he proved to be God. He proved to be God by three sets of miracles, fulfilling prophecies made about himself hundreds of years in advance, specific, detailed, numerous predictions that couldn't happen by a pure chance. He also lived a sinless and miraculous life, performed some 35 miracles or sets of miracles, lived a sinless life, said, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And then he predicted and accomplished his resurrection from the dead, the big miracle, the grand miracle, as C.S. Lewis called it. No one in the history of the world, not Confucius, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any big world religious leader, not any small world religious leader like Joseph Smith or cult leaders, ever did anything like that. Therefore, Jesus is God. At that point, you can draw a line under it. Christianity is true because Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the belief that there is one God, and he has one son, and that person is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is God. Now notice, that's a conclusion not built on accepting the Bible as an inspired book, not built on accepting some revelation from God, but built on reason, evidence that comes to that conclusion. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Why? God can't err. God can't deceive. So whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Jesus taught that the Bible is the Word of God. He confirmed the Old Testament and promised the New Testament. He directly affirmed it was infallible, inerrant, historically reliable, ultimately supreme, etc. Therefore, it is true that the Bible is the Word of God and anything opposed to it is false. Why? Point two. The opposite of true is false. So if it's true that this book is the Word of God, then everything in it has to be true. Then anything anywhere in anything else that opposes anything in this is false. Let's take a look at that, because that's the subject for tonight. Now, what does this conclusion mean? First of all, I want to talk about what it does not mean. It does not mean that there is no truth outside the Bible. We're not claiming that this is the only place in the world that you can get truth. We're not claiming that there is no truth in other religions. There's a lot of truth in other religions, and there's a lot of good in other religions. We are not claiming either of those. What the conclusion does mean, it means everything taught in the Bible is true, nothing opposed to what is taught in the Bible is true, and Christianity is the true religion. It means those three things. Now let's take a look at those one by one. First of all, it does not mean that there's no truth outside the Bible. This comes as a shock and surprise to some Christians because they think that the only place in the world you can find truth is in the Bible. Not so. Even the Bible itself cites truth outside itself. Some examples of this. Old Testament references. Did you know that the sun standing still is referred to not only in the Bible, but it's referred to in the book of Jasher? You say, I never heard of the book of Jasher. Well, that's why you're here, taking this class. The sun stood still and the moon stopped. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? It says right in the Bible that you can get the same truth outside the Bible. Also says in the Bible that there are books not found in the Bible that you could get truth from. The Chronicles of Samuel, Nathan, and Gad the seer. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. Now the Acts of the King David are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer. Say, they're not in my Bible. They're not in the Apocrypha. They're not in the Pseudepigrapha. They're not in anybody's Bible. Those were books that once existed in ancient Israel, and they contained the records of King David. General revelation in nature. You could close the Bible and go out in nature and learn things about God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge, and so on. This is called general revelation. The Bible is special revelation. General revelation is available to all men. Special revelation is available to believers, to Christians. But there's a lot of truth in nature that you can find. Do you know that the founders of virtually every area of modern science were creationists, most of whom believed that they were studying nature so they could learn more about God? That was the purpose of science. New Testament references. Did you know that there are some things Jesus said that are not found in the Bible, in the Gospels? The words of Jesus not in the Gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is a good Bible trivia question. Where in the Bible did Jesus say, it is more blessed to give than to receive? It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke, it's not in John. It's in Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Nowhere in the four Gospels. John chapter 21, verse 25 says, now there were many other things that Jesus did, and you might add said, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, even granted that this is a hyperbole, it still is saying there's a lot of material that could have been put in the Bible that wasn't there because God only wanted this for faith and practice. Jesus said many things. After all, he taught day after day for 3.5 years while he was here, and that's more than is found in the four Gospels. New Testament references, the words of Jesus not in the Gospels, and some books not found in the Bible that are referred to in the Bible. Jude chapter 14, verse 15, refers to material in the book of Enoch. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committited in such an ungodly way. Must have been a pretty ungodly culture there because he got the point across. That the book of Enoch talks about that very thing, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saying it. Also, New Testament references to pagan or non-Christian philosophers and poets. Aretas, Phinomena, said this in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For we are indeed his, that is God's offspring. And the Apostle Paul is quoting to the Greek philosophers there something that was said by Aretas. Also, there's a quote from Epimenides of Crete in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That caused Bertrand Russell, the famous philosopher, to think, I think it was like 10 years he thought about that dilemma. If the Cretans are always liars, and one of the Cretans said that, how do you know he was telling the truth? If he was telling the truth, they're not always liars. If he was lying, then they might have been telling the truth. And so he tried to figure that out. But Paul breaks the dilemma. He said, this saying is true. I mean, there's at least one truth thing that was said there, and this is it. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own. Also in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we have another quote from Epimenides of Crete. In him, God, we live and move and have our being. Beautiful statement describing not only our closeness to God, but our utter dependence upon him right now. Truth outside the Bible. Meander wrote a book, Thys, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. I think King James says evil communications corrupt good manners, but the ESV says bad company ruins good morals. That's a little clearer, even. Bad company ruins good morals. So there are a lot of things that the Bible refers to that are truths that are outside the Bible. There are a lot of truths outside the Bible from physical sciences. The Bible has very little to say about chemistry, very little to say about astronomy, very little to say about most of the physical sciences. Most of what we know from them, we learn outside the Bible. That's general revelation. Mathematics, you won't find anything about calculus or trigonometry in the Bible. The Bible doesn't speak to mathematics in any of the higher forms of it whatsoever. The social sciences, you won't learn many things in the social sciences in the Bible except the things that are necessary for faith and practice. But there are a lot of things outside of that that we can learn by the study of human practices. From history, the Bible records only a small segment of history. The history of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, and Greece are alluded to in the prophecies of Daniel, but it's mainly the history of Israel, his chosen people, and then it's only a limited history. So most of world history is outside of the Bible. You and I have personal experiences. There are truths that aren't recorded in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Norman L. Geisler was born on July 21st, 1932. That's 76, in case you can't subtract correctly. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. That's a truth outside the Bible, and there are just thousands of truths outside the Bible. Now, what the conclusion does not mean, it does not mean that there is no truth outside the Bible. The Bible cites truth outside itself. The Bible says there is truth outside of itself. Note, sola scriptura, which is one of the principles of the Reformation. Roman Catholics believe they have an authoritative, infallible pope who can infallibly interpret the Bible. Christians believe the Bible is sufficient for faith and practice and that the Bible alone is our final authority. We say, well, if the Bible alone is our final authority, then how come we got all these other truths outside the Bible? Glad you ask. The Bible is our only source of truth in an infallible and written way. It is the only written source of infallible truth. But there are unwritten revelations, nature, and there are fallible truths that you can learn outside the Bible. The only place you can learn infallible written truths are in the Bible. That's what sola scriptura means. All right, the Bible says there is truth outside itself. For example, Psalm 19. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Acts 14, when he's talking to the heathen at Lystra, he says, God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons. He's reasoning with them from nature. Where did all of this come from? Where did he get the sunshine and the rain and the water? Who provided all of this? There must be a God. Famous philosopher Nietzsche said, we receive, but we don't ask where it comes from. Well, you'll never get to God if you just receive, but don't ask where it came from. Acts 17, Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it gives to all men life and breath and everything. It's not far from each one of us. God is near. He is imminent in all his creation, not only transcendent beyond it. He is in the world and he is beyond the world. Romans 1:20, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, cosmological argument, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So you can look at nature and see there is an eternal and powerful God. Romans 2:14-15, when the Gentiles, who have not the law of Moses, do by nature what the law requires, they show that what the law requires is written in their hearts. Everybody has the law written in their hearts. Read C.S. Lewis' Abolition of Man about the Tao or the law in every human being. What the conclusion does not mean, it does not mean there is no truth outside the Bible and that there is no truth in other religions. C.S. Lewis demonstrates this in the Abolition of Man, in which he affirms, this thing which I have called for convenience the Tao, and which others may call natural law, is not one among a series of possible systems of value. It is the sole source of all value judgments. If it's rejected, all value is rejected. The effort to refute it and raise a new system of value in its place is self-contradictory. Of course there's truth outside the Bible. Otherwise, how could God condemn people who never had the Bible? He condemns them by the light they have, and they have general revelation, the light from nature. There are moral truths in other religions. C.S. Lewis has an excellent appendix in this book in which he lists many of these moral principles from non-Christian cultures and religions and shows how they compare with the Ten Commandments. I've picked out a few of them to illustrate it for you. Samples of moral truths in other religions that are similar to those in the Bible. Where'd they get them from? Same God who codified them through Moses' law, also revealed them to the Gentiles. I have not slain men, ancient Egyptian. Murder is wrong. Utter not a word by which anyone would be wounded, Hindu. Men were brought into existence that they might do one another good, old Roman. Or he whose heart is in the smallest degree set upon goodness will dislike no one, ancient Chinese. Where'd they get it? They didn't have a Bible. He who meditates or mediates oppression, his dwelling is going to be overturned. God's going to judge him. Natural affection is a thing right and according to nature, ancient Greeks and Babylonian. Notice these are cultures all over the world. I saw a nastrond, that's an old English word for hell, beguilers of others, wives. Anyone who seduces someone else's wife is going to be found in hell. If a native made a find, this is an aborigine in Australia, of any kind and marked it, this is mine, left it on the beach, no matter who came after would not take it because it was his. the law of property rights that you can't take what belongs to someone else. Just a few samples. Basically, all of the moral principles of the Ten Commandments are found in other religions in one form or another. Confucius say, did you ever play that game? Confucius say, well, here's one thing Confucius say. Do not do to others what you would not have them do to you. That's sometimes called the negative golden rule or the silver rule. Jesus said, whatever you want men to do you also to them. It's the positive side of it. No contradiction. It's complementary to the one of Jesus. There are also theological truths, not just moral truths in other religions. There are theological truths in these religions that are compatible with Christianity. The theist God exists. Judaism believes that. Islam believes that. And there's some other minor theistic religions. We're not the only ones who believe that. There are other theistic views of God. Humans have a soul. Almost all religions believe that humans have a soul. And that there's going to be an afterlife that we're going to live on in the next life, in our soul. It's a common belief. You don't have to have a Bible to know that. You can know it intuitively. Several religions have resurrections. All of the theistic religions have resurrections. As a matter of fact, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism all believe in resurrection. Basic moral laws, as we just went through, most religions believe in. Prayer or meditation to God is found in most religions. Some form of communication with God. So there are a lot of theological truths in other religions that you can learn apart from knowing the Bible. John Mbidi, who was an African anthropologist, wrote a book, Concepts of God in Africa, shows that even so-called pagan African religions, preliterate is the modern term, even the so-called pagan African religions have a concept of a high god or sky god that is theistic. They're not polytheistic religions. They believe in one God who created the world. They don't worship him. That just shows that their sins have separated them from God. And it's the demons that are bothering them, so they're offering sacrifices to the demons. But they believe in one God who created everything else. This is almost universal around the world. Not only did Mbidi show it in his books, but the Ebla tablets, some of the earliest tablets known to mankind, that come from Syria. One of the earliest records we have of the Ebla tablets from Syria affirmed a theistic God created the world out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Quote, Lord of heaven and earth, the earth was not, you created it. The morning light you had not yet made exist. You had not yet made exist. So there you have, and that's called a cuneiform, where they took a little stylus and made those marks in clay. Some of the earliest records of mankind, a theistic God who created ex nihilo, just like Genesis says. Wilhelm Schmidt, an Australian, German-born anthropologist, wrote a 12-volume set proving this, the origin of the idea of God. Now, he lived between 1912 and 1955, one of the greatest Christian anthropologists of all time. He wrote a 12-volume set that shows that monotheism was the first religion from which the other religions are corruption. Now, why do we make this point? Not only show that there's truth outside of the Bible that other religions can find, and that the true God was there and they could have found him and submitted to him, but to refute this. If you witness at all to any intelligent people, even not so intelligent people, they know, even if they don't know the title, they know the thesis of the Golden Bough. The Golden Bough by Sir James Frazier is the book they all fall back on. And here's the thesis. That the monotheistic concept of God evolved, that the first beliefs were magic, and then animism, that there is spirit that permeates the material world. Then they developed it into distinct little gods, polytheism. Then they thought there's a super god among the finite gods, like Zeus, the chief god, called henotheism. And eventually they came up with the brilliant idea of monotheism. the evolution of the concept of Bible, of God. And they say the Bible view is wrong. The Bible view says theism was the earliest view and that the others degenerated from it. This thesis is totally wrong. I'll give you just four reasons. It's contrary to facts, as we said above. Our earliest records show a theistic God, like the Ebla tablets. Two, it has a fallacious evolutionary basis. What they did was they borrowed from Charles Darwin the theory of evolution, assumed that everything evolves, even religion, and then made the facts fit the theory. You've seen these books with the evolution of the horse in it. You know, you got these pictures, small horse, medium-sized, big horse. Well, first of all, they aren't found in that order in the fossil record. And second one, the smallest one wasn't even a horse. They had to find something else and put it in there because they couldn't find something small enough to fit. Well, Frazier does the same thing with religions. Takes a piece here and a piece there, takes them out of order in order to prove his thesis. In other words, it manipulates the facts to fit the theory. Theodore Gaster's revision of the book. Now, Frazier's Golden Bough has been revised a number of times, says that the two things, magic and religion, stand in genealogical succession has now been shown to be a mere product of late 19th century evolution without adequate basis. So even the reviser of the book says the basic thesis of the book, its evolutionary thesis, is defunct. So we've learned what it does not mean, that there is no truth outside the Bible, no truth in other religions. There are moral and theological truths. Now we want to take a look at what our conclusion does mean. If the Bible is the Word of God and everything opposed to it is false, that means, first of all, that everything taught in the Bible is true. Everything taught in the Bible is true. First 8 points. God, miracles, etc. Point nine. Therefore, Jesus is God. Whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Point 10. Jesus taught the Bible as the Word of God. Therefore, it is true that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what the last 4 points have been all about, that the Bible is true. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? The Son of God said so. How do we know he's the Son of God? Because of acts of God that proved him to be the Son of God. Well, acts of God are miracles. How do we know they're miracles? Well, because there's a God who can act, who created the world out of nothing, therefore he can do miracles. So you can do the thing in reverse, and you get to the same point. See how the 12 points fit together and how necessary it is to have all 12. What the conclusion does mean, everything taught in the Bible is true, nothing opposed to what is taught in the Bible is true. You remember in point one we talked about truth is what corresponds to reality, and we said this is undeniable. You can't say, I know that you cannot know. You can't say it is true that there is no truth, because it's undeniable. You're affirming what you're denying. Note, the assertion that truth does not correspond to reality is a statement that claims to correspond to reality. So it's self-defeating. Back to our little characters. Truth is not telling like it is. Well, is that telling like it is? Just the statement, truth is not telling like it is, claims to be telling it like it is. Nothing opposed to what is taught in the Bible is true. Truth is what corresponds to reality. That's undeniable. And false is what does not correspond to reality. That's also undeniable. How so? Well, the opposite of true is false. This is based on the undeniable law of contradiction. There's some things in life that you can't deny, like try to deny your own existence. Say, I don't exist. Well, you have to exist in order to say you don't exist. Or, I can't think. Well, you're just thinking, saying you can't think. Or, I can't speak. You just spoke saying you couldn't speak. See, there are a lot of things that are undeniable. The law of non-contradiction is undeniable. Opposite ideas can't both be true at the same time and in the same sense. If the earth is round, it's not true that the earth is not round. Cannot be both at the same time in the same sense. You remember the famous philosopher Avicenna and how he proved it. Pun intended, this is a surefire way to convince a skeptic. Anyone who denies the law of non-contradiction should be beaten and burned until he admits that to be beaten is not the same as not to be beaten, and to be burned is not the same as not to be burned. That's a surefire way to do it. You can't live without it. You can't think without it. You can't talk without it. It is literally undeniable. Self-defeating statement. Opposites can both be true. Nonsense. They don't believe the opposite of that is true. They believe the opposite of that is false, right? You can't avoid the belief that opposites can't both be true. Because if you say opposites can both be true, you believe the opposite of that is not true. It's false. Self-destructive statement. So nothing opposed to what's taught in the Bible is true. Truth is what corresponds to reality. False is what does not correspond to reality. Hence, if the doctrines of Christianity are true, then any doctrine that opposes any of those doctrines has to be false. Now, what are we refuting there? Pluralism of our day. All religions can be true, or all major religions can be true. It doesn't matter. That's false. This is undeniable. Three, it means that Christianity is the true religion. When we say that the Bible is the Word of God and everything opposed to it is false, we mean not only that everything in the Bible is true, nothing opposed to it is true, but that Christianity is the true religion. Let's break that down. Everything Christianity teaches is true. Its teachings are superior. What it teaches is sufficient for faith and practice. And of all human beings, Christ alone is God, and Christ is the only way to God. Seems to me that the minimal that we need to hold to believe that Christianity is the true religion are these five things. Everything Christianity teaches is true. Its teachings are superior to any other religion. What it teaches is sufficient. You don't need anything else to live here or to get from here to there. Of all human beings who ever lived, only one of them was God, Jesus. And of all the saviors who ever lived, only one way to God, through Christ. Let's take a look at these. First of all, everything it teaches is true. Psalm 119 says, "The sum of your word is truth." The whole thing. True in whole and in part. Matthew 22:29, "You err because you do not know the scriptures." John 17:17, what's the implication there? They're true, and you err because you don't know the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Not has truth, but is truth. Romans 2:2, "The judgments of God are according to truth." Romans 3:4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly handling the word of truth." So minimally, we have to believe that everything the Bible teaches is true. And of course, that was demonstrated by the argument. God exists, miracles are possible, New Testament is reliable, Jesus claimed to be God, confirmed by miracles, whatever God teaches is true. Jesus taught the Bible as the word of God, therefore it is true the Bible is the word of God. Secondly, when we say Christianity is the true religion, we mean its teachings are superior. There is no religious teaching anywhere that is superior, and there is no teaching anywhere where all of its teachings put together are superior to Christianity. How do we know? Well, they're the highest teaching known to man. No one has ever conceived of anything greater in moral principles than the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments. They're the highest teachings known to man. You'll find here and there, as C.S. Lewis picked out, some of these things in other cultures. But no one of these cultures has all of them, only Christianity, and most of them only have some of them. They are the most comprehensive teaching known. If you take the sum total of all Christian truth in the Bible, this is the most comprehensive world and life view known in any religion. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Shinto, Confucius, doesn't matter which one you pick, the Bible is the most comprehensive teaching known to men. Three, they're the most widespread. You would expect, if the Bible is the Word of God, and if Christianity is the true religion, you would expect that it's the most widespread religion in the world. And it is. There are 2 billion Christians in the world. That's one-third of the world's population are professing Christian. The second closest religion is Islam, with 1.2 billion. Christianity is the widest spread religion, and the Bible is the all-time bestseller. No close seconds. And the close second isn't the Quran. There's some other religious book. The close second is Pilgrim's Progress, a book just filled with biblical teaching. And then third is Shakespeare, also filled with biblical teaching. Fourth, they are the most enduring teachings withstanding the test of time. What's one of the best ways to tell whether something has value? Does it stand the test of time? This is why we know classical music is good. We don't know what's going to last from what we have today because it hasn't stood the test of time. But classical music has stood the test of time. Even the cows give more milk if you play it's true, if you play classical music. They like Bach better than rock. They do. They've got more sense than we do. It stood the test of time. Somebody just sent me in an email the most powerful song I've ever heard. Now, I love Amazing Grace, but have you ever heard Amazing Grace sung by El Divo? These four guys who are picked from all over the world who have beautiful voices. I-L Divo, D-I-V-E-O. Just go on YouTube and find it. I'm telling you, I cried for 10 minutes. These voices are so beautiful, and that message is so powerful, that both the message itself, the grace of God, has endured the test of time, and good music has endured the test of time. Same thing is true of the truth of the Bible. I simply do not buy the fallacy of chronological snobbery. It's a fallacy that says new is true and old is mold. I think old is gold because it stood the test of time, the most enduring teaching in the world. What it teaches, the Bible, is sufficient for faith and practice. I have lived a few years, as some of you have, and I've been living the Christian life for 58 years. I have never met a problem or a circumstance in 58 years that there wasn't something in the Bible that ministered to me and told me what to do. The Bible is sufficient for faith and practice. I've never found anything outside the Bible that was superior to anything in the Bible. And when you find something that's really good, it's usually just a restatement of something that's in the Bible somewhere. It is sufficient for faith and practice. The Bible says so. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you may be partially able to live the Christian life. No, that the man of God may be complete, that he may be completely equipped for every good work. Revelation 22:19, how does the Bible sign off? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Now, he's talking about the book of Revelation there directly. But because it's the last apostle writing the last book, he indirectly is referring to the whole Bible. Because Jesus said, I will lead you, his apostles, unto all truth, John 14:26 and 16:13. So if you put those verses together with John writing the last book, then I think it even has more powerful. The Bible is complete. You don't need to know any more than this. Is there more to know? Yes. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. We're going to learn a whole lot more in heaven. Do you need to know any more? No, you don't need to know any more. And for the person who's saying, God, closing the Bible and say, God, reveal some new truth to me. You know what God is saying to them? Open the Bible. How are you doing on the old truths? Do you know all these? No. Well, I'm not going to give you any new ones. You figure out all these, and I might think about giving you some more. Of all human beings, Christ alone is God. Jesus claimed to be God, point seven, by taking the names of God, claiming to be worshipped on 10 occasions. He claimed to be worshipped, claiming to be the object of prayer, pray in my name, pray to me. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Claiming equality with God, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Claiming eternal glory with God, John 17, Father, remember the glory I had with you before the world began? Isaiah said, and my glory I will not give to another. Jesus assumed it. Claiming his words were on a par with God, Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, said Jesus, will never pass away. And Jesus proved to be God by fulfilling miraculous predictions, living a miraculous life, and achieving a miraculous resurrection. Not only is Christ God, and that's not true of Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, or anyone else. None of them claim to be God. None of them prove to be God. But he's the only way to God. Unique to Christianity is this belief that there's only one way to God. Not too long ago, a friend of mine who lives in a city not too far from here, who goes to a normally conservative church, the church voted on whether Jesus was the only way to God, and only 80%, this is a conservative church, and only 80% of the people agreed. Then they voted on whether the Sunday school teachers needed to believe that Jesus was the only way to God, and Jesus failed. That is, they voted no. Jesus never fails, but they voted no on it. There's something wrong. What Bible are they reading? You're not reading this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, you have to stand that verse on its head to think there's some other way you're going to get there. John 10:1-9. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. No other door to get there. There's only one door to heaven. And Jesus is it. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am he, Jesus is saying to the Jews, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to die in your sins. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How are you going to get there? There's no other way. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's talking about the name of Jesus you have to believe in. Not just there needs to be a Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. When we say Christianity is unique, we mean all the truth is here. No one has truth more superior to this, that Christ is the only one who is the Son of God, and Christ is the only way to God. A final word. Truth about reality is knowable. The opposite of true is false. It is true that a theistic God exists, and if he exists, miracles are possible, and he can use a miracle to confirm a message. And the New Testament is historically reliable. You can trust it. And in it, Jesus claimed to be God. And Jesus claimed to be God was miraculously confirmed. He didn't say, just believe it. He said, here's the evidence. Prophecy, sinless, miraculous life, death and resurrection. Therefore, Jesus is God. You know, whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true, is true. Jesus taught the Bible as the Word of God. Therefore, it is true that the Bible is the Word of God, and anything opposed to it is false. Let me tell you two stories in the conclusion. One of Andy Stanley. I don't know how many thousands he has in his church or churches there now, but I spoke for him a number of years ago. In fact, he spoke to a banquet right in this room one night, and when he was here, he gave part of his testimony. He's the son of Charles Stanley, of course, and Andy went to Dallas Seminary when I was there teaching. He was in my apologetics class where I went through this very thing. Taught them this course in apologetics that you have just heard. And Andy testifies to one day, now mind you, he was reared in a Christian home. He believed in God. He believed in Christ. He believed Christ was the only way. But you know, that was all part of his culture. He said, one day I came out of that apologetics class after hearing the evidence that God exists, mainly point three up here. And I said to myself, God really does exist. God really does exist. Now, what happened to him? He went from a cultural belief that he had inherited through his Christian culture to really knowing it, really having evidence for it. And he said it was a life-transforming experience. I was speaking in California recently. One of our African-American students has an apologetics conference out there. And he surprised me by getting an introduction from Ravi Zacharias. He had Ravi Zacharias tape an introduction. And Ravi Zacharias told him a story that goes something like this. I was an evangelist. I went to Trinity Seminary. I sat in apologetics class next to William Lane Craig. He and I were students together. And I listened to the class. Ravi never raised his hand. He never made a comment. And he never asked a question the entire semester. He sat there absorbing the evidence. He said, that was the most life-transforming thing to me because I came to know that Christianity really was true and really was unique. And there are no two people in the world, apologetically, who have done more to defend Christianity in the world than Ravi Zacharias and William Lane Craig, who sat right next to him. People need a reason for their hope. It's not enough to hope. Is there any good reason to believe that it's true? I get into some strange places. A lady from our Bible study class that we started a number of years ago asked me to go to her Episcopalian kids' school, and they were being taught a class on world religions, basically that all religions are the same. And would you come in and teach a Christian point of view that Christianity is unique? Of course, the rector was sitting in the back. The priest was sitting in the back. And when I was all through, he raised his hand. He said, does the Quran have any stories? I said, not really. It's just a bunch of sermons from Muhammad. He said, that's what's unique about Christianity. It has a great story. And I said, yes, and it's true. It is a great story. But what if it weren't true? Santa Claus is a great story, isn't it? I loved it when I was a kid. But it's not true. Oh, I hate to disappoint you just before Christmas. I'm sorry for blowing your faith in Santa Claus, but Christianity is true, and there is evidence for it, and we don't need to be ashamed of it. Well, I just gave a false prophecy. I said two things. I've already told you three, and I'm going to tell you one more. I was invited to speak at a young couple's retreat. I don't do those often. It's not my thing. Everybody has their thing. They said, well, we want you to come. I said, well, all I do is apologetics. They said, well, teach us apologetics. I said, okay. So I taught the young couple's apologetics. I got home, got a letter from a young lady. She said, you know, all my life I believed Christianity was true. I thought it was true. I hoped it was true, but I didn't know. And now, after this weekend, for the first time, I know it's true. And guess what? I find myself witnessing to others for the first time. You see, if you don't really think it's true, if you don't really believe there's one God and one Son of God and one way to God, you're not going to be very zealous about it. But if you really do believe that, you're going to be a very effective evangelist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. praise you for what we've learned. These things didn't happen in a corner. You've given many infallible proofs, as you said. These things were done in the open. You've never left yourself without a witness. And we're grateful for the evidence. You've said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You've said to give a reason for our hope, and that whatever things are good and true, to think on these things. And we thank you for the privilege of doing it and for the evidence you've given us. Make us more zealous in witnessing for you. In Jesus' name, amen.